Well, it's so great to be here with you. Again, my name is Father Greg Peterson. I'm your new pastor, and I'm very happy to be here. It's a beautiful church building, but also a wonderful, vibrant parish, so I'm really, really grateful. I have been the pastor for the last 12 years at Our Lady of the Valley in Windsor, Colorado, between Greeley and Fort Collins, so about an hour and 20 minutes from here, hour and 30 with traffic. And so if you remember, Father Isidore has been my parochial vicar for the last 2 years. He sends his greeting to all of you and his great affections as well. He's still up there if you want to connect with Father Isidore too. Getting a new pastor is a lot like going on a blind date. So you don't know me, I don't know you, but somebody thought we'd be a good fit, so here we are. But in all seriousness, it also can be very hard to get a new pastor, right? Especially when you had a very beloved pastor for a long time. And so Father Matt and I are actually very good friends. We were 6 years together in seminary, and we've been spent all of our priesthood together. I actually had dinner with him last night. He and I are both in the Companions of Christ, so we see each other many times throughout the month. And so that's just hopefully a consolation to you, but a great connection that we've got. The good news, though, that I have for you is you can still love him. And you can learn to love me, too. And it's not a competition, and so you can love us both. And that's the good news. And just like I can still love all the people I just served for 12 years, and I can also come and love you as well. So it's a really beautiful thing. So again, it's not a competition, and I hope you continue to love Father Matt especially. And so I'm just honored to follow him and after his great leadership. And again, even though he's not here today, I just want to take a moment to just honor Father Matt Book and his great leadership that he had here for eight years. So if we could just do that. All right. Well, let me tell you a little about myself now. I was born and raised in Colorado Springs, so I grew up in the southwest side, so near Bear Creek Park. I am a convert, so both my parents, I was raised kind of non-practicing Methodist. Both my parents were non-practicing Lutherans, but they baptized me as a baby in the Methodist church, and when we went to church, we go to the Methodist church. In the 80s, I was a pretty normal kid. In my elementary school years, I loved Star Wars and G.I. Joe and video games and MTV and ninjas and martial arts and reptiles and cartoons and, you know, Slurpees, all the things from the 80s. When I got into middle school and high school, I developed two loves. One that surprised me was actually youth group. I had a friend of mine who invited me to a youth retreat, and then I just kept going to the youth group, and then we would have retreats throughout the year. We would do mission trips every summer. Even the latter years, we had a choir tour, so I did several cross-country choir trips with the youth group, and just a lot of friends and everything, and that was a great, great experience. But then also, when I was getting into those things, right, when I was 12 years old, I got my first electric guitar that I had been saving up for a year to get, and so then my main sport in high school was I played a heavy metal electric guitar in a heavy metal band. And those worlds did merge because most of the guys in my band were also in youth group. And in fact, one of the first Catholic masses I ever attended was our band was playing for a Catholic youth group down at Holy Apostles in Colorado Springs. And so on a Saturday night, we said, "Oh well, let's go to their service beforehand and before we play that show." And so, anyways, that was one of the first masses I ever attended. Those were great years and a lot of beautiful things from them. But even though I was at church many times a week and super involved and had lots of church friends, I wasn't a Christian. I didn't know Jesus. I didn't have a biblical worldview. I wasn't surrendered to the Lord really at all. I kind of thought I was, and I was a decent kid, but I wasn't really a believer. And that manifested itself very quickly when I went to college. So then I went to University of Northern Colorado in Greeley, so go Bears. And I think I tried a church maybe in the first month sometime, and it just wasn't a good fit, and then I just didn't go back for another 4 years. So, I mean, I left church quickly, tragically, and just tried to do I was into psychology, so I was studying psychology, and I could see the new age movement that was going to happen in certain branches of that. And I was like, oh yeah, I'm all about that. So I did all that New Age stuff and syncretism and all the Oprah stuff and whatnot. And so just all the sadness and the emptiness and the loneliness and the pain and the sin that comes from all that. But I had a special grace my senior year of college. Was that I realized, so I actually had two roommates. So before that, I had two good friends. So Aaron, who was one of my singers from my heavy metal band, non-practicing Methodist, was my roommate. And then Crazy Pete, who was a non-practicing Catholic, who I met through some other roommates. And we all lived together our senior year of college. So it was Greg, Aaron, and Peter. So it was the Gap House. And so we were known as the Gap. But at the beginning of that year, towards the beginning, my senior year especially, I had an epiphany in a sense, and I said, I realized I didn't believe that the Bible was any more important than any other document. I didn't think it had more truth. I didn't think it was more spiritual. I didn't think it was more binding. I just realized I just don't really think of it as anything. So that was the first part. The second part of that same epiphany, though, was then I said, but I'm either right about that, or I'm wrong about that. And I said, well, I'd like to find out if my opinion about the Bible is true or false. And so that actually began an important quest. So I said, okay, well, let's see if we can find this out so that I'll know by the end of my senior year so I can either be done with Christianity forever, or if there's really something to it, then I need to take it more seriously. So, let's see. I'll try and give you the short version here. I'm trying. So with that, though, that first semester, my Protestant roommate, he had a huge conversion to Christ, and he really started living his faith. And then my Catholic roommate had a huge conversion experience and started really living his faith. So now I've got these two guys who are great, great friends, and they're both really living for the Lord. And so that helped me. So I started going to their churches, started going to their Bible studies, and the Protestant church that I was going to, we used to walk in the morning to this service, and lots of college kids, and they were going over a whole series on the reliability of the New Testament, specifically the Gospels. That the Gospels really are the most reliable historical document that exists by tens of thousands of times more reliable than any other historical fact you've ever heard. That Jesus really did do and say the things that he says he is, that they really are authentically transmitted. They have not been changed at all in any of the ways they've been transmitted. They really are by eyewitnesses and have attested to. And so I found out, oh, wow. Like, okay, this stuff is real. Like, he really did these things. He really said these things. But I was still trying to figure out how does this all work? How does this apply to me? So in the Catholic Bible study that my other friend, so Crazy Pete, was inviting me to, was this brand new ministry called Focus that had just begun, Fellowship of Catholic University Students. And it was the first Bible study they ever had with the first missionary, John Zimmer. So my roommate, kind of dragged me to some of those Bible studies, and there we started talking about salvation history. So how does this all fit together? What does Adam and Eve have to do with Jesus and a cross, and have to do with me and my sin? How does any of that mean anything? But they started explaining it and showing it. And I remember, in fact, very quickly, it was February 22nd, 1999, and I remember we were in our Bible study, and we were talking about how Adam and Eve, so the sin of Adam, so this first, in a sense, a son of God who's naked in the garden, and he has this issue with this tree and the disobedience regarding the tree. And from that disobedience, all the sanctifying grace leaves him and leaves the human race, and that all the sin comes into the world, into his heart. And even as a sign of that sin, there's thorns everywhere, right? It says now the ground will just produce thorns everywhere. And we are all inheritance of that. We're all recipients of that. And then I found out that also, but there was another son of God, Jesus Christ, the true son of God, who was also in a garden, and then who also was naked on a tree. So he becomes the fruit of the new tree. As St. Paul says, he's the new Adam, and what's the only thing that he would have been wearing, actually, would be the crown of thorns, literally taking upon himself all of the curse, all of the sin, all of everything that went wrong in the garden, and taking upon himself and conquering it on the cross by only his blood, only his sacrifice, to deal with the justice of sin, but then to rise again and say, hey, it doesn't have power over me. And when that was happening, and all of a sudden, again, that February 22nd, 1999, I had a mystical experience of Christ. And he broke in and he flooded me with his love and flooded me with the fear of the Lord and his holiness. And he spoke three things to me. And the first one was that Jesus is the one true God. So that settled that for me. Number two, he says the Bible is true. So that settled that for me. And then number three, he told me, and you're not going to heaven. But you could if you, and that was as far as he got. Because I already was just responding so tremendously to the Lord, just saying, yes, 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 Lord, I love you, I give you everything, I submit to you and I surrender to you and I'm so grateful. And so this gift of eternal life, of salvation, of forgiveness of sin that Jesus wants to give us, I that was my most profound experience of that. And it led me on this beautiful journey. And so with that, and as great as that mystical experience was, and in the absolute turning point in my life, the Lord didn't reveal to me the truth of the Catholic faith in that moment. So I had to study it just like everyone else would have to study it. And so so what would happen is I stayed in that Bible study, and actually for several years, I kept studying Catholicism. And as it was explained to me, this thing called apologetics, which just simply means, why do we believe this? Where is this in the Bible? Where is this in the early church fathers? How do we know that this is the true Christian version? And little by little, I said, oh, okay, Catholics are right about this. And okay, the Catholics are right about this. Okay, and the Catholics are right about this. Okay, and the Catholics are right about this. Okay. And eventually, though, when you get to the point where, okay, the Catholics are right that Jesus is truly present in the Eucharist, and the Catholics are right that Jesus established a teaching authority that's infallible in faith and morals through the papacy and the bishops, and that that will always exist, then I was like, okay, now I have to become Catholic. And so so that was a great, great experience in my life to discover that, wow, the Catholic Church is the true faith and that everything that they authentically teach is true. It's real. Wow. I had no idea. And I was so grateful. So I entered RCIA, but then they said, but I was going to California for school, and they said, you know, why don't you finish out there? So then I went to the largest Protestant seminary in the country to get a master's in marriage and family therapy. And it's easy to remember the day I moved. I moved to California on September 11th. Yes. So, and thus began that year. And then at that year, in 2002, I came back to Denver on spring break, actually. And I was received into the Catholic Church under Archbishop Shup Hugh. And my friend Crazy Pete got to be my confirmation sponsor. And that was just wonderful. So that was fantastic. And then I went back to California, finished the master's degree. Started thinking about priesthood. It started happening a little bit right after I was confirmed, received the Eucharist. Just small thoughts. You know, maybe it'd be fun to preach a homily, or I wonder what it's like to hear confessions, or, you know, some of those things. And got a spiritual director who just said, well, you know, try and do some of the things that a priest can do and see how you feel. And so leading Bible studies and things like that. Anyway, eventually I finished the master's program, felt called to move back to Denver. When I got here, very quickly, I met a beautiful, wonderful Catholic girl, and was trying to discern that relationship. And just in the midst of that is when I realized, no, I think God's calling me to priest, and I think I'd like to be a priest. So then I spent the next year working at St. Louis Parish in Louisville, because seminary had already started that year, so I couldn't enter the seminary. So I waited another year. And then in 2004, I entered seminary here at St. John Vianney Seminary. I was the last class to enter while John Paul II was Pope. So that was a pretty cool honor. And I got to spend 7 years, which is the normal amount of time for those who already have a bachelor's degree. In fact, when we were seminarians, that first year, we came and visited Light of the World. Back when it was in the hall, and there was the chairs and things like that. So I've been here in the early days somewhat, or at least medium early days. And seminary was great. You know, I got to teach Totus Tuus, which I know you all just had last week, and got to do some traveling and all the formation and great things. I also joined the Companions of Christ in seminary when Father Matt was starting that. But also my thesis, my final thesis in seminary was evangelization through small group discipleship. And so I had such a profound experience with Christ through small groups. I'd been nourished in small groups. Jesus, who came to convert the whole world, he only did one small group. He said, I need to convert the whole world. I'm going to lead one small group of 12 guys. And so that is the Christian model. And so that's what I wanted to study and to help empower every Christian to be in a small group and to be leading a small group like we're all called to. And so that was great to learn about that. And then eventually in May 21st, 2011, I was ordained a priest, praise God. And Crazy Pete was also a priest, so he got to be my vesting priest and preach my first homily. And he was here at the 10 o'clock Mass, and that's Father Peter Musset, who's now over at Notre Dame Parish. And so it's cool how God works. And I also was the last class to be ordained by Archbishop Chaput before he moved. So I'd like to just slide into home and then, you know, get those last second graces. After I was ordained a priest, I was assigned to Our Lady of Loretto for 2 years. That was wonderful. And then, as I said, I've been up at Our Lady of the Valley and St. Mary's. I had a mission parish up there, too, for the last 12 years. And I did lots of small groups up there as well, and just seeing that flourish. And then about 8 years ago, I received a miraculous healing in my health, and that put me on a journey of learning more about Christian miraculous healing and how to pray for people for healing and how to train lay people for healing. And so that's been a great thing that I've been doing for 8 years, so I can tell you more about that later. And anyway, so that's the short version, and now I am your pastor, and I'm here. So it's great to be here, and I love the mission statement that you have for the parish, is forming disciples to live and share the abundant life of Christ, and that just means so much to me, because I know what it's like to go to church and not be a disciple. I know what it's like to live in the world and not have the abundant life of Christ, but I know now what it means to have become a disciple, to really live for Christ, and to also receive the graces and the power of the Holy Spirit and the love of the sacraments and have the abundant life of Christ. So I really love it. It's really beautiful that you have got this and that this is the mission of the parish. So I think it's going to be a great, great partnership. All right, well, I know you didn't come to hear me. You came for Jesus. So just real quickly, we'll just go over the scripture just real briefly. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 10. And we're just going to do one verse today, just verse 1. And I'll frame it as this. Hopefully this is encouraging, and it'll be brief. You know we got the 12 apostles, right? And they were selected by Jesus and such great, great things. And of those 12, there were 3 that were very close to Jesus, Peter, James, and John. They had special privileges. We know there was Peter also, who was elevated to the first among equals, right? The first pope. And we know that John was there, the most beloved, right? Yeah. So I hope that you know already that you are as loved as the beloved John Apostle. I hope you know that already. But if you don't, I hope you know that you are loved as much as the 3 that Jesus loved. And if you don't know that, I hope you know that you are as loved as all 12 apostles. And if somehow you don't know that, then today is your feast day. If you think of yourself as some kind of a second-class Catholic or maybe not so hot, today is your feast day, because today is the feast of the 70. And I know some translations say 72, but most say 70. And this is for those who are like, well, I don't know if I'm one of the 12 apostles, but God is calling you. So listen to this, just one verse. And after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them on ahead of him, 2 by 2, into every town and place where he himself was about to come. So we pray, thy kingdom come, all the time, right? And Jesus is wanting to go everywhere. So everywhere he sends you, he's wanting to go. So he's calling and appointing you as those 70 to go forward and to proclaim his kingdom and to be the ambassador of the kingdom wherever you go. Now, like I said, he loves you as much as John the Apostle, and I hope that you eventually get to that point where you know that. But if you're not there yet today, at least I hope you can say, okay, I guess I'm one of the 70. And so today's your feast day, because we only get to hear about that in Luke's gospel. And so speaking of the liturgy and a way for maybe you to grow in your knowledge of how much God loves you, in the next 4 weeks in the Masses, we're going to have the book of Colossians. It's going to be our second reading. There's only 4 chapters in Colossians. It's an incredible book from St. Paul. So I really encourage you to just, for 4 weeks, just take 1 chapter of Colossians each week. And just in your own prayer time, I know you can read it all at once, but I'd recommend just kind of a little bit every day, you know. But just do that, especially that first chapter, and well, all of it is, but especially that first chapter, so that that might help you realize, wow, how much God loves you, how special you already are, how much he's chosen you, and then you want to respond to that. So again, just an invitation. So starting this week, start with Colossians chapter 1, and just let it nourish you and strengthen you, so that you'll know not only are you one of the 70, but you actually are one of the very, very special ones who's been chosen to be very, very close to Jesus. So we rejoice in the Lord and his love, and we look forward to the days ahead. Amen.